And a very warm welcome to everybody. It's so good to see you. Welcome to all who are joining by live stream as well. And certainly, I say amen to everything that Lance shared and Pat Johnson shared and Amy and for what Don prayed. Amen and amen. God has promised he has begun a good work in us and he will complete it. Jesus is the head of the church. Beloved, his promise, his purposes are being accomplished here. Sometimes we see it and it's obvious, and other times we trust that he's working even when we don't see it or feel it. But we know the end of the story and it's glorious and wonderful. Please keep the Smith family in prayer. Tuesday will be memorial service for Layla Smith, Steve's daughter-in-law. Please remember them in prayer, especially young Steve and those precious little girls, as they have a lot of question marks about the future. And if we could remember the Smothers family, it was a year ago this Sunday that Jenny went home to be with the Lord, and they're at his dad's church. And they're just going to have a special commemoration. So there's a lot we want to keep in mind as we're learning to love one another. So good to have Joe and Beverly back. Joe, you're looking good. You're recovering. And others who've had surgeries. And for our guests, you are most welcome. Good to see Andrew and Emma, as always. Welcome. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for everything that has been said, every note of song, all the truth that has been sung. And Lord, our souls have been drinking it in as those parched in the desert. Lord, it's hard living in a fallen world and a world that has set itself against you, a world that hates your people. And Father, what a privilege to come with the freedom that we enjoy to gather in your name, to sing out, to bring our offerings of praise and thanks and surrender. And Lord, for the mercy you've shown to members of this church family, it's so good to see Joe and Beverly back with us. So good to have Sean Holmes again with us this Sunday. Thank you for his successful surgery. And Lord, others are undergoing treatment, whether it's for cancer or other conditions. And Father, I pray that whatever's happening with us physically, that our spirits will be robustly healthy. And that, Father, we will find ourselves in our lane, running our race toward the finish. That we will, Lord, take the armor that you have supplied and be victorious on the battlefield, regardless of how much money we have or how healthy we are or our age. And, Lord, please minister to the Smith family in a very special way as Lord, they celebrate Layla's, from our perspective, all too short life. And Lord, I can't imagine what the conversations with these little girls are like, Lord, just three and one, and undertake for them. And Father, may your hand rest upon them. May you do extraordinary things in and through them and for them. For young Steve, Father, as he serves our country as an Army drill sergeant at Fort Benning, that Lord, he would know you as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. For young Jake, as he ministers at the funeral Tuesday, Father, be glorified in every part of that. And Lord, help us now. We need a word from you. And we're going to give you praise and glory for what you do in all of our lives and our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, if you would, find your place in Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to finish the spiritual gifts series. We've got two more gifts, and we'll do another message to wind all that up. But this was where we were with discipleship on Tuesday, and I just really was struck with our need to spend some time in this passage. Ephesians 6 is the 10th book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 10 through verse 20. Now, three times in this passage, it tells believers to stand firm. So I think it's appropriate for this passage especially that we stand for the reading of the word. Let's stand, please. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Please sit down. For reasons I do not fully understand, a lot of men over the years have told me that they are now, or were in their younger days, fighters to be feared, who will make anyone quickly regret fighting them, and who barely trust themselves to not do irreparable damage once the fight starts. I'm telling you, if one more guy tells me that, I am going to sponsor a cage fight event. I'm gonna invite them all and let them duke it out and see who the king of the hill is. I don't know why men feel they gotta tell me that. I know. I have known others who were brutal with words and unmatched in their ability to intimidate, manipulate, or humiliate someone with their crushing arguments or their vile, profane attacks. They're what I call verbal assassins. And they too prided themselves in their ability to take down anyone foolish enough to oppose them. And yet, as I reflect over the years, most of these individuals were weak and puny when it came to spiritual warfare. They were clueless as Satan walked in and out of their lives without notice, taking their hearts and minds captive with little resistance, neutralizing any potential impact in the kingdom of God. I told you what I told that one bodybuilder years ago. I said, "Dude, you have a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but a soul like Barney Fife." And it is true with many who pride themselves in their ability to fight, but in the most important battle of all, are powerless. Now, on the other hand, I've known humble men and women who were in poor health, physically weak, with little education, without much money, who were mighty spiritual warriors. And if you put your spiritual 3D glasses on, you could see their bulging biceps under glistening armor, their lightning fast reflexes, and their skill in wielding the sword of the Spirit with deadly accuracy as they advanced in God's kingdom and did terrible damage to the forces of evil and powers of darkness. I imagine some were on most wanted posters in Satan's headquarters with the warning, armed and extremely dangerous. Beloved, the thing I'm asking the Holy Spirit to make very clear to all of us this morning is that our enemies are not flesh and blood. They're spiritual. They comprise a sophisticated, elaborate, and coordinated network of demonic spirits united in their efforts to destroy the people of God. Their agenda is to drag your soul into hell. And if it's too late to take you to hell, they will make inexhaustible efforts to make sure you take no one with you to heaven. Satan will use any conceivable pain, pressure, person, possession, or pleasure to keep you from sharing or living out the gospel with the people in your life. Now, what would an attack from the devil look like? Well, Ray Pritchard suggests some things. He says it could be an unusual or repeated temptations. Attacks from an unexpected quarter. Delays that hinder us from obeying God. Inducements to doubt God's word. Circumstances that produce unusual pressure on us. Temptations to sin in areas that never troubled us before or perhaps haven't for a long time. Prolonged bouts of discouragement, worries that seem to consume us, seductive appeals to sinful compromise, bitterness toward others, desires to give up on the Christian life or on life itself, for that matter, enticements to turn away from church, time in the scripture, prayer, excuses made for lack of spiritual growth, critical thoughts and words about other believers, and attempts to hide your behavior from others. So take your outline out this morning. It's just some things I want you to have to meditate on later to share with somebody else. First point is this: the strength that we need in this war is God's and not our own. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. All right, how many times in your life have you prayed, Lord, give me strength? Lord, I need strength for today. But I would like you to start praying this way. Lord, thank you that today you are my strength. And thank you that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts. With my song, I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he's a saving defense to his anointed. Second, in your notes, notice we are called to stand in the war. This is a war with the highest stakes and eternal consequences. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So there are five things I want you to know about our enemies today. Okay, A, our enemies are real. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now let me read to you this verse from the Contemporary English Version. It says, "For we are not fighting humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world." The New Living Translation says, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So, beloved, whoever you are tempted to think the enemy is, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are real. They are vast in number. They are abundantly resourced. They are organized in ranks and legions. They are worldwide. They are superbly skilled. And they are laser focused on their mission to oppose God and to destroy his people. Now, we're not talking about kings and presidents and dictators or other human leaders. We're not talking about giants in the business world or military leaders, no matter how powerful or corrupt. Nor are we talking about the people who have deeply hurt us. All of them could certainly be used by the enemy, but they are not the enemy. Do we understand who our real enemy is, beloved? We are so easily sucked into political skirmishes, culture wars, petty jealousies, and unresolved conflict that the invisible enemy walks among us unnoticed. B, I want you to see that our enemies are powerful. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." They are way more powerful than you and me. But praise the Lord, not more powerful than Christ. One of my favorite theologians, John Stott, said, "Yet many, if not most, of our failures and defeats are due to our foolish self-confidence, when we either disbelieve or forget how formidable our spiritual enemies are." See, our enemies are evil. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Again, John Stott said, "If we hope to overcome them, we shall need to bear in mind that they have no moral principles, no code of honor, no higher feelings. They recognize no Geneva Convention to restrict or partially civilize the weapons of their warfare. They are utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their malicious designs." Mercy does not exist in our enemy. D, our enemies are cunning. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." 2 Corinthians 11:14, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And so, listen, he will attempt to either seduce you away from Christ and his word or intimidate you. And perhaps the most deceptive thing he does in your life is to get you to think he doesn't exist at all, to pay no attention whatsoever to what is going on in the spiritual world in your life. Ray Pritchard said very well. He said, it's not like the devil walks up to you and says, I've come to destroy everything that's good in your life. I plan to destroy your family, your marriage, your reputation, your integrity, your health, and everything you value. And when I am finished, you will end up in hell forever. Instead, he's subtle. He's cunning. He's crafty. He comes to us like the serpent came to Eve in the garden, with a simple question that causes us to doubt God's goodness. He comes as an angel of light, talking about tolerance and telling us not to be so uptight and judgmental in our morality. He comes with an insinuation that we've been mistreated and we're right to be angry and bitter. He whispers to us, go ahead, say what you're thinking. And when we do, he laughs because now we've destroyed a friendship. Maybe have destroyed our own future. Or he convinces us that a little pornography doesn't matter. Or he seduces us into thinking that the truth is in the eye of the beholder. Or he encourages us to nurse a grudge that becomes a root of bitterness that leads to some destructive outburst of anger. How true. Well, E, notice in your notes, our enemies, hallelujah, are defeated. Way back in Genesis, God announced to the serpent, and most agree that was Satan. Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head. That word bruise can be translated crush, and you shall bruise him. The seed of the woman, of course, is Christ. Christ would be crucified, but the heel would be bruised, but a mortal wound delivered to Satan. The head would be crushed. Notice the encouragement received from Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your foot. In James 4:7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's defeated, but he's not yet destroyed. Like a wounded animal, Satan and his demonic host have the power currently to do great harm. But one day, Satan and all his demons will be fully, finally, and eternally destroyed. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Somebody well said, whenever the devil is bothering you about your past, simply remind him of his future. And that's an effective method, I believe. Well, third, notice from your notes this morning, we have everything in Christ we need to succeed in battle. God has not set you up to fail, beloved. God did not redeem you to simply have you devoured by the enemy. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I can't even tell you the amount of energy that I spend trying to convince believers that they're not to be passive in their sanctification process. And that is certainly true of spiritual warfare. Satan is defeated and headed to the lake of fire, but we are to, one, put on our armor. Number two, resist our enemies. And number three, stand firm. That takes effort. It takes wrestling. It takes fighting. And there are times where you will feel exhausted and discouraged, and there'll be wounds from the battle. To stand firm, and this is important, to stand firm, I believe, means two things. We will not compromise on what God says is true. That's number one. We're not going to compromise on what the Scripture says about His Word, about what the Scripture says about Christ, about what the Scripture says about how a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not compromising on the truth, especially about His Word and His Son. And number two, we will stay focused on our mission to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's what it means, those two things. Now consider how God outfits us for victorious battle. And so quickly, let me give you eight things. First is truth. Verse 14 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." So what is this talking about? It was essentially a leather belt that gathered a soldier's tunic together, allowing him to travel and fight freely. Today, that you hear that phrase even used today once in a while, when somebody says, "You need to gird your loins," it's a call for action. Paul is saying to the church, a tsunami of evil is coming hard against you. Strap on your armor and don't be caught in the battlefield with boxer shorts and flip-flops. Now, the power of Satan is the lie. To the extent he can deceive you is the extent he will have power in your life. And I refer you to Asa Crandall's message from March 27th, where he talked at length about the lies of Satan in his message entitled, "The Locusts That Destroy." John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." As we focus on biblical truth that is believed and lived out, we're not allowing our normal duties and the encumbrances of life, COVID and inflation, even the loss of somebody we love, to hinder us from our duty, the great commandment and the great commission, to proclaim the gospel to the nations and to make disciples. When the engine of the train of your life is truth and not feelings and circumstances, you've girded your spiritual loins and are ready to be a faithful soldier of Christ. So what is the truth that should keep your spiritual, that should be your spiritual GPS? You know, you plug in the address, and when you go off course, it says rerouting. What is it doing? It's trying to get you back to where you're supposed to go. And we need a spiritual GPS in our soul. And it's these two truths. Number one, that Christ came the first time to take away our sins. And number two, that Christ is coming the second time to judge the world in righteousness. Those are two guardrails on the path of your life to keep you from going off course and off mission, so that you don't find yourself falling in battle. A successful soldier in this war believes the truth, tells the truth, and remains focused on the truth. Well, Bean, look at your notes. He has given us righteousness, this breastplate, which protects our vital organs. Verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, so there's two really important aspects to this I want you to get and to not be confused. Okay, one is you are protected by Christ's righteousness. Or what do I mean? Again, John Stott, he said, certainly, no protection is greater than a righteous relationship with God. To have been justified by his grace through simple faith in Christ crucified, to be clothed with a righteousness which is not one's own but Christ's, to stand before God not condemned but accepted, this is an essential defense against an accusing conscience and against the slanderous attacks of the evil one, whose Hebrew name, Satan, means adversary, and whose Greek title, devil, means slanderer. But there's another aspect, too, and it's your righteous life, your righteous character and conduct. Be familiar with this verse, Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. Paranoia. But the righteous are bold as a lion. I will say this to you that I love so much, but if you are entertaining secret sin that is no longer a struggle but a stronghold, then I know this about your life. You are living a life that's driven by fear, not called by love. You have been taken out of battle without courage or power to fight victoriously in this war. See, notice, we have gospel peace. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, someone said the devil fears and hates the gospel, because it is God's power to rescue people from his tyranny, both us who have received it and those with whom we share it. So we need to keep our gospel boots strapped on. So beloved, feet speaks of your mission. Your feet take you from point A to point B, to the people you interact with in your life. Everywhere you go, you bring the good news of peace, how sinners can be reconciled to God and how sinners can be reconciled to each other. But if you never share the gospel, or worse, if you are creating division through gossip, bitterness, the refusal to forgive, you are serving the purposes of the enemy. I'm convinced the devil is absolutely fine with you having devotions and going to church as long as you never take the word of reconciliation to anybody in your life. He's quite happy to let you think you're okay, but in reality, you're not in the battle. Remember, we talked about this verse last week. Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. D, quickly, we have a shield of faith. Verse 16 says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And these were the long, oblong shields that basically covered a soldier's body. But again, just like God is your strength, did you know that God himself is your shield? Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. You know, Tuesday night at discipleship, we were talking about flaming arrows. They cause certainly pain and do great damage. But fire is not only painful. It can disfigure. It can destroy property. It can take life. But what's more, fire easily spreads to other things and other people. A country's been dealing with wildfires for the last several years, and millions of acres have burned. Even one unextinguished flaming arrow can do unspeakable harm in your life, in your marriage, your family, a church, or a community. Ray Pritchard, I think, said this well. He said, what are the flaming arrows that the devil launches against us? He said, the phrase suggests a sudden attack that causes us to be seized with the wrong emotions. It's something that may begin small but becomes almost overwhelming to us. You're minding your own business, and bam, out of nowhere, something happens, and suddenly your mind begins to slide in the wrong direction. There may be a strong desire toward immorality, or an appeal to a festering anger, or a reminder of a hidden unforgiveness. It could be envy that eats away like a canker, or fear that saps your strength. 1 John 5:4, John said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That is the most precious thing you possess, is your faith in Christ. Your faith in who Christ is and what he has already done for you, what he has promised you, that is a shield to extinguish those flaming arrows. Well, notice E. He's given us a helmet. It's the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. Charles Hodge said, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. But Stott adds this. He said, and we might add that he knows his salvation will be perfected in the end. There is a perfect example from the Apostle Paul. We've looked at this passage before. This is a great time to use it again. To me, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, Paul is using the helmet of salvation. And I want you to look for his reference to a past deliverance, a present deliverance, and a future deliverance. His helmet is securely fastened. We don't know what it is that happened, but he didn't think he was going to make it through the trial. They were convinced they were all dead. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered past us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us from this present distress. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. That is a helmet of salvation. F, in your notes, notice he's given us his word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and nobody wielded it more masterfully than our Lord when he was in the wilderness. And each time he was tempted, he quoted the scripture he had been studying and meditating on in the book of Deuteronomy, our Lord's favorite book. David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I think the implication there is if a young man can stay pure, anybody can. He said, it's by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Okay, so we're constantly urging you, right? To be reading the scripture, studying and meditating, memorizing and hiding it in your heart. So that when you are in the evil day, and it may not be a particularly evil day for some of us, but somebody here, you might think the arrows have darkened the sky. There are so many of them coming at you, and how are you going to stand in the evil day? Well, this is the one offensive weapon that we have. I like to imagine that when I remember a scripture and I'm applying it by faith, that I've just stuck a sword into the gizzard of some demon. It's an offensive weapon. It allows us to advance the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit brings to your mind scripture you have treasured in your heart, it allows you to flee to your God. Because let's face it, sometimes the only thing that seems real is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those voices are all we hear, and God's voice is just this tiny little mouse voice where Satan's voice is quadraphonic sound, giant speakers with subwoofers thundering as if God had no voice. But the word hidden in your heart allows you to flee to your God and to hear his voice and allow you to stand on his promises and advance the kingdom. G, persevering prayer. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So furlough is coming, beloved. Rest is coming, and heaven is all about that. That's the place and the time we'll take our armor off. But in the meantime, the armor stays on. Even while we're sleeping, and we won't take the time to prove that too, but I can. To be alert means we meditate on God's word only two times, Psalm 1, day and night, and that we pray without ceasing. But I am concerned if a longtime church member, a professing believer in Christ, never allows the scripture to craft their worldview, or never prays with or prays for God's people, or never shares the gospel with anybody. I'm concerned. That soldier is AWOL. He has deserted the battlefield in the church's hour of need. And I plead with you, beloved, to join your brothers and sisters. Whether it be Wednesday night at 7 when we're praying, and by the way, the teens are praying at that time, and Marsha Crandall's the children at that time, there's a place for every person to pray. Or you get two or three people together and pray at 3 in the morning on Tuesday. But that is a baby step every single person can take to get back into the battle. And that leads to our last point, is H, gospel boldness. Look at verses 19 and 20. And Paul's really transparent here, and it gives us hope because he needed boldness too. He admitted that he could have the fear of man, that his mouth could be closed when it should be open, or open when it should be closed. He said, pray for me that I might have the ability to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, that I will open my mouth, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. And there he was in prison, and he still wanted boldness to share the gospel, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right, so beloved, this war is for the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. The point of the armor is to enable us to succeed in our mission of proclaiming the gospel to the nations and making disciples. Even the great apostle Paul struggled with the fear of man. He asked the Ephesians to pray that he might preach the gospel with boldness, even while in prison chains. When you experience gospel boldness in your life, you will never feel more alive. You will never know the sweetness of his presence, experience his power, be kept by his peace, come to church with a heart overflowing with praise. All the promises he's given, every time you see the Great Commission at the end of each gospel in the book of Acts, there's a different promise that he gives. When we're on mission, we're sharing the gospel. We're sending missionaries, we're planting churches, we're making disciples. I am begging you in the name of Jesus our Lord, do not stand before Christ one day having lived with the freedoms that we enjoy here in America, having never once shared the gospel with anyone. It will be your greatest regret on that great day. Well, I think all of us fit into one of four categories. Perhaps you are victorious on the battlefield. Life is hard. There are days you get knocked down. There are days you find yourself with the wind knocked out of you, but you believe you're faithful. And I thank the Lord. And it's all for his glory and by his grace. But perhaps you're somebody, you want to be that soldier. You want to be victorious, but you've been wounded. One of those flaming arrows got through your shield, found a crease in your armor, and have lodged in the heart. And now you need the body of Christ. You need help. You need to be in God's spiritual mass unit that you might be healed and restored. Some here today are AWOL. You fled from the battlefield with the goal of just getting by with whatever happiness you can get. Or perhaps you would be honest enough to say, there's no doubt, I know I'm serving the enemy. I need to be saved. I don't want the devil to be my father anymore. He's a murderer and a liar. I want to be able to call God my father. Now, which of these best describes you? The Savior has good news, beloved, for each and every one of us who will humble himself and receive the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ, who came to destroy the works of the devil. Will you surrender to him today? Father, thank you that in a day, Lord, this has been tough. There's no doubt about it, Lord. In some ways, we've been reeling between COVID and loved ones that have been lost, and Lord, we're just grieving on so many levels. As Lord, we continue to seek for our new pastor, as many of our families have moved on to other churches. This has been tough, and Lord, we repent of making excuses. Everything we need, Father, to glorify you and to continue in our mission, we have. There's no reason for even one person to have fallen in battle. I pray that we'll come alongside those who are wounded and see them healed and see them restored and back to the front lines. I pray that everyone will realize, Lord, I may not live to be 80 or 90 years old. Lord, we're losing people at all different ages, and we need to be right with you today. And Lord, some need to repent of a life that is being largely wasted regarding the kingdom. And Lord, we just repent of the excuses and repent of the sloth and repent of the fear. Repent of, Lord, playing around the edges of sin and playing church. So, Lord, grant us the courage to be men and women of integrity and to be honest with you and ourselves about where we are and what step, Lord, just a step, whether it's telling somebody of their situation, coming to a prayer meeting, but getting serious with you, so that on the great day, Lord, we'll be unashamed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.